Moments like this are moments that a pastor is glad he is a pastor. It's one of those memories probably that a minister will carry with him throughout his ministerial career and for his life, because they are joyful moments. To see a baby born in those conditions as a miracle, the answer to prayer, the longing of mom and dad waiting for a baby, it's such a great privilege. It is a privilege for me to be back, and my family to be back in Penrith Church. We've been dreaming with this for about 2 years since we left. And it's a great privilege to see your faces, to be embraced by you and hear your words of welcome and love. Let me tell you that our love for Penrith Church has not diminished in any bit. We continue to love you and to pray for you. As often as the Lord brings your names into our remembrance, you are before the throne of God in the mind and prayers of Pastor Simon, his wife and family. You are loved. This morning, today is not only a special day for us because we are here and because we've dedicated Daisy, but also Rebecca is going to be baptized this afternoon, and Jerfin also. And everyone is welcome to come. The baptism is going to take place at 5 o'clock this afternoon at Gross World. You know the Gross River? There is the Navwa Reserve. We used to go often when we lived in Gross Vale there, and I think it's a nice place for the baptism to take place. There's a beach there that we can stand to sing, and then the baptism can take place. So at 5, we're going to leave from here at 4. So anyone who wants to come, you can come here if you don't know where it is, and then we'll leave in caravan to get there around 2:15. And then at 5 o'clock, we'll start the baptism. Everyone is welcome to participate. And you are more than welcome. Okay? All right. Let's pray before we open God's Word. Gracious Father, this morning we raise our voices to you in adoration, in thanksgiving. For truly you're an awesome God. There are no words that can describe, Lord, our gratefulness for what you have done and you are doing in our lives. And today, Lord, as we open your word, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will teach us. I claim no greater wisdom or intelligence than my brothers and sisters around me. I have no right, Lord, to stand and teach your word apart from the fact that you have called me. And I believe that you have anointed me, Lord, this morning through your Spirit to speak your words. Use me, Father, as you would use a rock or a donkey. Use me, Lord, that our hearts may be moved to love you more this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before, I think I should tell you a little bit of what I'm doing, so I can fill in a little bit of the blanks. I'm in 2 minds whether to start preaching immediately or tell you a little bit of what happened, what we're doing up north. And I think being family, I need to tell you. We moved to a place called Atherton Tablelands, and I think Veronica Hewitt and her good husband have come to visit us, and also Brett and his good wife have come to visit us, and I think that's it, isn't it, Owen? Very, very, very sad that not more people have come to see us, because it's a really, really beautiful place. And we've got a big home. It's the conference house. And it's really nice. So whenever you go up north, you have to come visit us and stay with us. We'll charge you cheaply because we live by faith. No. You can come and stay with us for free. We are looking after 3 churches. Probably the combined membership of my 3 churches, it's about 90 to 100. It's country folk, so the mindset is very relaxed, and it's completely different. Time is a lot slower on the tablelands, which suits me very well. You know, here in the city, I was always running late. Over there, I run late, but not as much. I'm looking after 3 churches as a volunteer, and the Lord for the last 2 years has been extremely, extremely wonderful and faithful to us. Very faithful, very wonderful. We've got many, many miracle stories on how the Lord has provided for our well-being, to pay for the girls' schooling and their teeth and our van and all the bills and debts that come along. The Lord has been very, very faithful. So I'd like to praise the Lord in front of you. The churches love us. We love them. We've got plenty of work ahead of us. We are trying to start the school again. We haven't been able to start the school, but this year in April, most probably, we will be able to start our college of training once more, and we'll see how things go. We'll keep you informed regarding that. That's as far as reports. Come with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Some years ago, I read the story of a missionary that went to work in the Indonesian part of Papua New Guinea, Iren Jaya. Oh, I listened to the stories. Some of you have heard also the pineapple stories. And this man comes to this village, and this village is inhabited by natives. And these natives have the idea that they are the best crowd in the world, and that this missionary actually has come to live amongst them because there was no better place for them to live, for him to live in. But as a matter of fact, these people were a bunch of thieves, a bunch of liars. They were corrupted to the core. For about 30 years, this missionary lived in the midst of these people with very little success. Yes, he evangelized some and established some churches, but after 30 years, he goes back home to America with not much resource on his hands to take home with him. After about 15 years of being back home, he decides that he needs to go back to visit the place where he had been a missionary. And when he gets there with another friend, he is astonished at the growth of Christianity in that area of his mission work. Paganism had been expelled from the area. Almost all the villages that he had worked with had become completely Christians. And most people called themselves by the name of Jesus. When the locals knew that the old teacher was here, they gathered everyone together, thousands of people, one Sunday, and they put together a welcome party for him. It was just wonderful for the missionary's courage to see the result of his work. But one of the old men that he had brought to the Lord when he was young comes to him and talking to him in front of everyone and says, "Teacher, why did you come here? Tell us. Tell us why you came here." And then he looked him straight in the eyes and says, "You didn't come here because we were the best bunch, did you?" And the missionary said, "Of course not. So you came here in reality because you were moved by the Holy Spirit to leave everything behind, all your comforts, your family, everything you had, in order to come and live among us, a bunch of thieves, lying group of people." And the missionary looked into their eyes and said, "Yes." And then this man took his hand and said, "Thank you, teacher. Thank you. Thank you, teacher. Thank you. Because without you, we would not have known Jesus." There is something in the minds of human beings that we are always striving to feel good. True? Somehow, in our subconscious mind, there's something that drives us to always endeavor to appear to others as if there is nothing wrong with me. Even subconsciously, there is a constant battle in our minds trying to get arguments that will convince us that I am okay. I am fine. True? Yes? Yes. And I believe that somehow we human beings are like that group of villagers that thought that they were actually the cream of the crop. If you come to the book of Mark chapter 10, we find a very well-known story, the story of the rich young ruler. In verse 17 of Mark 10, the story begins, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" And then this amazing statement is recorded there, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had..." What did he have? Great possessions. And some people think that it was the possessions that actually was the obstacle to this man following Jesus Christ. The story of that young man, it's mind-boggling. There is a statement there in verse 21 that says that when Jesus looked at this young man, what was the reaction of Jesus towards this young man? Jesus actually loved this young man. When you look at this young man was not like many other young men. That at that age, they are in the pubs or they are in the nightclubs getting drunk after women and they are living a dissolute life. This young man was not a bad young man in the eyes of his contemporaries. The opposite. He was a good young man, wasn't he? This man was a young man that every church would be proud to have in their midst. Yes? Wouldn't we like all our youth to be law keepers? To be good citizens? Yes or no? To be hard working? Yes or no? This young man could look straight in the eyes of Jesus and say to Jesus, "All those things I have done since my youth." This guy was an honest guy. He was, most probably if he was in our midst, he would be a head elder. Because he was a young man that in the eyes of his church must have been a spiritual young man. And yet, he appears in the biblical story. He confronts Jesus. We are told that Jesus loved this young man, and we are told in the Gospels only of a handful of people actually that Jesus loved. Jesus loved everyone, but specifically we are mentioned only a handful of people we are told that Jesus loved. Specifically, do you remember some of them? John the Apostle is called the beloved apostle. Why? Because Jesus loved him. He had a special connection with this apostle. Lazarus was also one that we are told that Jesus loved, remember? And we are told also that this young man was also loved by Jesus. What does that mean? I believe that Jesus had chosen this young man to be one of his apostles. And yet we do not know his name. And we do not know anything else about the fact that he comes, talks to Jesus, walks away, and we never hear of him again. Why? This young man was lost being a good young man. Dear friends, the greatest deception that Satan has filled the world with is the deception that leads human beings to think that they are right, that they are good, that there's nothing wrong with them. All they need is just a change here and a change there, and they will be fine. Let me tell you, dear friends, hell is going to be full of people who thought they were good. Hell is going to be full of people who, in the eyes of their contemporaries, they thought they were good. People that lived a moral life. People that didn't go around doing what society defines as wickedness or evil. People that were good. But that condition is what left them hopelessly lost. That's why when this young man says, "Good teacher," what does Jesus say? "Why do you call me good?" This microphone keeps, I think my ear shrank since I was here last. "Why do you call me good?" Now this is Jesus, friends. And he says, there is only one that we are to call good. Who is he? God. What is this saying, friends? That Jesus, when he came to live amongst human beings, he took the lot of humanity. He became like one of us. And as a human being, Jesus himself did not consider himself good because he was sharing our humanity. And if Jesus was good, was not willing to consider himself good for our sake, who are we to consider ourselves so good? Are you with me? I want you to come with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read from verse 3 right through to 6. Well-known verses. But I want you to notice the exchange that takes place between Christ and the human race. Christ, who was the perfect, the prince of the universe, who was royalty, who was God, the creator of all things, he was willing to abandon that in order to come and rescue the human race. And Isaiah puts it better than any other writer in the scripture when he says, "He is despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And now notice what he says. "But he was bruised for our goodness." Is that what it says? What does it say? "But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," what? "The iniquity of us all." Friends, the plan of salvation is mounted on a foundation that unless we understand it, we will never appreciate what Christ did for us. The foundation of the plan of salvation is that man is hopelessly lost. That man is inherently evil and can do nothing good for himself. Yes? And that in order for man to be rescued, in order for man to be saved, God has to intervene in our reality in order to take us from where we are to where He was. That's why I say that the greatest deception that Satan can place in the mind of a human being is a sense of goodness. Because Christ did not come to seek and to save the good. Christ came, in His own words, He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But sadly, especially amongst the religious, there is a tendency to find a sense of goodness, a sense of comfort in our accomplishments, in what we do. In the book of Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, we read verses 1 through to 3, which are the preamble to three parables that Jesus taught. It says there, "Then all tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He spoke this parable to them, saying." I want you to notice that around Jesus are two groups. Did you notice them? The first group is a group defined by Luke as the tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners are usually a reference to prostitutes. Very interesting that these who are in the eyes of the religious elite are considered the worthless sinners. They are the ones who are willing to come, sit around Jesus and listen to what He has to say. The Pharisees, who are the religious elite, they are the ones who are good in the eyes of the church. They are the ones who pray 3 times a day. They are the ones who pay tithe, even of herbs. They are the ones who keep the Sabbath strictly. They are the ones who do all the religious requirements of their faith. They come to Jesus and they have nothing to hear of what Jesus says. What do? They immediately criticize what Jesus is saying and doing. Yes? Why? Well, if you come to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Speaking to the same group, Luke tells us this. "Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Did you notice? Why did they despise the tax collector and the sinner? Why did they despise them? Because they thought that they were righteous. But what led them to think they were righteous? That's the question. Here we have a group of people that think themselves righteous and they think they have the right to point the finger and accuse those who are not like them. I think I'm going to just leave it like that. Leave it like that. Why? It's because of what they did. These people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, They thought that because they had a strict obedience to the law of Moses, because they were so courageous to do what was right, they thought they were good and better than others. And then Jesus tells a parable. And we know the parable. The parable of two men that come to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the elite, spiritual elite of Israel. These people are the spiritual commandos. They do anything and everything necessary to be pure, to be right. They come to God, this man comes to God and notice his prayer. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, then Jesus says. This man, referring to the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a shattering statement by Jesus Christ. Why? What was the difference? There was a simple yet ultimate difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought himself righteous because he did a routine of things to make sure that he was righteous. The tax collector comes and prays knowing that he is wicked and he can offer God nothing. And his only hope is the mercy of God. Amen? Now, if Jesus had come and saved he who was good, the Pharisee would have been saved. But because Jesus came to seek and to law and to find that which is lost, the tax collector receives salvation. Sadly, friends, hell is going to be full of Pharisees that did all the right things, that spoke the right things, that prayed a lot, that did all the good things. But the problem with Pharisees is that they do not know what to do with Jesus. You see, if I can find comfort in the things I do, if because I fast or I am a vegetarian, if because I pray and I am a minister, because I won so many souls, because I preach so many sermons, because I pay tithe, because I give large offerings, if I can find comfort in that, then I do not know what to do with the cross. Because I am good. I do not know what to do with Jesus. So Jesus becomes a byword. Becomes a someone we have to have because we are Christians. But there is no living dependence. There is no hunger, thirst for the Savior. Because we are good. It is the highest form of deception Satan can place in our mind. And in order to save us, Christ did not take the place of the Pharisee. Christ took the place of the lost sinner. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a favorite verse of mine, as you know, we read, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. The amazing thing is that though Jesus lived a perfect life, not even for a moment there was an evil intention in his mind. Christ never found assurance on his perfect life. His assurance was on his living relationship with his Father. Christ said, I do nothing of my own. Whatever I say, whatever I do, is the Father in me doing the works. It was because Jesus was perfectly infilled with the Holy Spirit that Jesus could have the assurance of the Father in him, leading him to do that which was good. Amen? Amen? And then notice the statement. Verse 21, for God the Father made Jesus who knew no sin. And then becomes this amazing truth. He says, he made him to be sin for us. Why? Because you and I are sin. Written in every fiber of our being, recorded in every piece of DNA, we have a principle that rules us like slaves, and we cannot be free from it on ourselves, and it is the principle of sin. Encoded in our very nature is this thing that rules us, that controls every motive, every thought, every action is controlled by this principle of sin that leads us to do acts of sin, to love passion, to love evil, to love violence, immorality. We are attracted naturally to that which is bad, not that which is good, friends. And Jesus became exactly that. At Calvary's cross, Christ took the place of sin so that God could overcome and punish sin and then take sinners who are hopelessly lost and give them the victory that Jesus obtained. God is not expecting human beings to be saved because they have produced such a good show that they had convinced him that they are good enough to be in heaven. Jesus did not become a human being because we were such a good bunch that he felt attracted to us. Jesus became a human being because it was the only way by which you and I could be saved. He became a rotten scoundrel at Calvary because that was the only way through which he could take rotten scoundrels and save them. And today, wonder of wonders, when you and I take hold of Jesus, we are treated as if we are him. Because he was treated as if he was us. So instead of constantly trying to convince that you are really good, let the Lord impress you deeply in your soul of your wickedness, of your utter impossibility of doing anything acceptable by him. Let him impress you so that then the cross will rise attractive and beautiful, because it's only when we are sick that we seek a doctor. Amen? Only when we are dying we want life. You don't go to the doctor and say, Doctor, I came to see you today because I'm feeling so good. Anyone goes to the doctor like that? I want you to write me a prescription because I'm feeling great. And the doctor says, fine, I want you to go to the pharmacy. He writes a prescription and you're going to have these pills for to keep you happy. Is that why we go to the doctor? No, Jesus says, the well do not need a physician. It is the sick that need a doctor. It is the sick that need a doctor. And who's sick here? I am sick. Sick to the core. Sin is constantly deceiving me. to try to drive me away from Jesus so that I will trust in myself. Constantly trying to draw me away from the cross to think that there is something else that can take the place of the cross. The cross is the only way. There is no other way. Amen? How are we accepted before the Father then? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Sorry, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. We are told, to the praise and glory of His grace. Paul, I don't know, he is in love with grace. We studied the book of Galatians last term, remember? What was the book of Galatians all about? If you were to define the book of Galatians in two words, that's all. You can define the book of Galatians, a defense of grace. Amen? What is Paul trying to do with grace? Paul is in love with grace. Why? Because grace is an attribute of God that leads him, our God, the great holy God, to love the sinner and to naturally want to save him, not to condemn him. And the Bible is full of stories of how God responds to the sinner. Just look at the story of the prostitute in John chapter 8. How Jesus, the God of the universe, treats that woman who deserves to be destroyed. She treats him. He treats her with absolute mercy and compassion. Amen? Because God loves sinners. Isn't that good? God is in love with scoundrels. Does that sound good? Not for the Pharisee, but for him who's lost and knows it. That's the best news ever. God loves the lost. That's why Paul says that the greatest news is that Christ Jesus died for sinners. And then what does he say? Of which I am the chief. The highest place that human beings can attain on planet Earth, the highest place that can be given to us, is the consciousness of how sinful and wicked we are. And then it says there in verse 6, by which He, God the Father, made us. Did you notice that? There is nothing of earning, nothing of pleasing God because you are so good. God made us. And what is the next word? Accepted. In whom? In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel, if you don't have to try to show God how good you are. Because there is someone who was perfectly good who has already made you accepted before God. His name, the sweetest name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen? Isn't that good news? We don't have to try to show God anything. All we need is to take hold of Jesus. Hungrily, thirsting to be saved. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is the promise? For they shall be filled. The condition for salvation is that in our desperate state, we cry to God for salvation. And He says, I will save you. How would you reckon it'll be that I'm drowning? And say, help, help, help. And suddenly you come, you are the life saver, and you come and you are going to save me. And you say, hey, and I say, hey, don't touch me. I can save myself. Look how I can swim. And I start showing you how I can swim. And then, look, I can swim backstrokes and the water. You know, I can do all these things. I don't need you. How would you react? They'll say, you're foolish. True? We need a Savior because we are lost, not because we are good. Amen? And friends, doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you have done, God loves you. Amen? We started this morning in this, the love of God is commended towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, not for the godly. And as long as we are on planet Earth, the highest place for me to be is to say, I am the chief of sinners. The greatest mistake we can fall upon is to think that because we are Seventh-day Adventists, because we keep the Sabbath, because we believe in the 28 fundamentals, because we pay tithe, because we come faithfully to church, because we do all the right things, the greatest mistake is to find comfort, to find assurance, to feel that you are right because you're doing all those things. Oh, to do those things is wonderful, but they don't save you. Salvation is only found in Christ Jesus. I cannot emphasize that anymore. When you come to the cross, when you look at Calvary, and there you look the bleeding, bruised, broken body of Christ, and when you draw nearer and the Spirit impresses you that you should have been crucified, that you should have died, that it should have been your hands that received the nails and your feet, but rather, there was someone who took your place and he became as guilty as you are. And he was punished for you. And he took upon himself the penalty. And today, he offers you salvation. When the realization is born in your soul of your wickedness and how perversely lost you are, then Christ will become most precious to you. Then you will love to sing about Jesus. Then you will love to talk to others about Christ, because it's Him who has saved you. Amen? If today you came here, the same two groups that sat around the feet of Jesus still exist today. Those who know how bad they are, and those who think how good they are. The one group despises the other. It's right like that through history. If you came like the prostitute and the tax collector to church this morning, thinking, I'm going to go there, but I am not worthy, praise the Lord that you've come like that. That is the best position to be. Amen? But if you came this morning thinking, well, you know, I'm pretty good, you know. Then if the Spirit has convicted you that you are a Pharisee, I want to show you another Pharisee, another young man. You come to the book of Philippians chapter 3 and together we read those verses many times. But I often remind myself of these verses because there's nothing more easy for me than to fall on the mindset that I am fine. In chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, verse 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in who? Rejoice in who? Penrith, have you forgotten how Pastor Sam likes it? I like you to respond. Rejoice in who? In Christ Jesus. Who must be the source of our rejoicing? Oh, because I become a vegetarian. Oh, I become really joyful. And I go around telling everyone about vegetarianism. That's the source of joy? Now, according to Paul, what must be the source of our rejoicing? Christ. Amen? And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. What is Paul trying to say there? Rejoice in Christ, one side of the coin. And then he says, do not have confidence in the flesh. What is he trying to say? Do not have confidence on what you can do. Doesn't matter how good it may be, do not put your confidence on your actions. Put it on Christ. He is the altogether lovely. Amen? And then Paul says, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, he says. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if there was anyone who can find an excuse to trust in what he was doing, that was me. I had them all together, he said. And he lists all the things that could have given him a mental advantage to think that he was good enough. But then Paul says, but what things were gain to me? This I have counted loss for Christ. All right. Can I ask you something? Just quickly, could you ask the Lord and say, Lord, could you put in my mind the things that I think that are gain to me? Could you please, Lord, make a mental image of the things that I find comfort, trust, that are not Jesus? Because then Paul says that those things he counted as what? Loss. In other words, for Paul to have been a Pharisee, a lawkeeper, to do all the things he had done was worse. It drove him away from Christ. It kept him separated. That's why he says, I've counted them as loss. They were good for nothing. And this morning I speak to us Seventh-day Adventists. If we think that our religion is what gives us the comfort, the assurance, if we think that what we believe, what we practice, is what will get us to heaven, then you are at a loss. You are further away from Jesus than the prostitute, the criminal, who knows how desperately wicked they are. And then Paul says this amazing statement, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, Paul says, in order to know Jesus, I am willing to lose everything. Because the highest aim of Paul's life was to know Christ. That's why the Lord has given us doctrines, not for us to find assurance of salvation in them, but for us to know Jesus. But if you are using them as crotchets to make you feel righteous and good, actually, those crotches are going to break and you're going to end up with your face on the mat. But if you're using those truths as highways that lead you to Christ, then Seventh-day Adventists should be the people that are the closest to Jesus. Amen? And then Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he says, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. People, the Lord has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord has taken you out of mad into the wonderful glory of the gospel, that you and I now may share the glory of the Lord. But we will only reflect that glory as we by face to face contemplate our Savior and we grow in His likeness. And every truth of Adventism has that objective. But friends, if your Adventism has made you proud, self-sufficient, contented with your situation, then that experience, those doctrines, that practice is only good for one thing, is to flush it down the toilet. Because Paul, the word he uses translated rubbish in verse 8, is actually literally number two, poo. That's the literal Greek. The King James Version translates it, dung. A religious experience which is based on what I can do is good for nothing. Let no one deceive you, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, that if you trust in the flesh, if you think that circumcision, you're accepted because of circumcision, he says, you have fallen from Christ. In the name of Jesus, I invite you to behold the Lamb. Seventh-day Adventism is the religion of the Lamb. The sacrifice is the very center of everything we should do. He is the one that must take all the glory, all the honor, and we must be drawn to Him like bees to honey, or like ants to honey. He must become everything to us. Without Him, we are lost. Amen? And I'm pretty sure that today we have the two groups here, the Pharisee. And I entitled this sermon, I Used to Be Good. No longer. The last couple of years, the Lord has taken me through a path, and specifically in the last few months, of absolute disappointment with myself. Pain, discovering how wicked, perverse I am. And my prayer in the last few weeks has been, God, please show me my wickedness. For I want to love Jesus like Mary Magdalene loved Him. And she only loved Him because she knew that she had been forgiven much. And if I want to love Him as Mary loved Him, then I must know how much the Lord has forgiven me. And forever then, I will be grateful to remain only in one place, and that is at the feet of Jesus. If you came here this morning thinking I'm lost, good for nothing. You may have never given your life to the Lord, or you may have apostatized, gone, joined the world and do all the horrible things, and you think you've gone too far. It's a lie. God loves you and He wants to save you. Amen? And if that is the case, and this morning you would like to say to the Lord, Lord, save me. That's all you're saying. Would you come forward that I may pray with you? I'm not appealing to Pharisees. I'm appealing to those who know they are lost. Would you come forward this morning saying, Lord, save me. I'd like to pray with you. God bless you. Are there people here who may think they are good, but today the Lord has shown you how wicked you are? You are in a position of Pharisaism. And you would like to say, like Paul, who was a Pharisee, Lord, save me. Open my eyes, that I may see the cross, that I may see Jesus. If that is your desire, would you come forward that we may pray together? Turn to Christ, for there is still time. Amen? Don't let the summer go by like the crying of those old Israelites who say, the summer has come and gone and we are lost. Why would you? Why would you? If you know that your situation with the Lord is correct, If you are covered in Christ, if your trust is found in Him and not in yourself, just pray where you are for the Lord to touch the hearts of the people that are battling. If you think that because of you have done wrong, the Lord cannot accept you, that's a lie. Look to Christ, not to yourself. There can never be a sin so dark that Jesus cannot make white. Amen? Is there anyone else here who would like to use this opportunity to draw close to Jesus before I close? If you don't, stand up where you are. Don't be afraid. God bless you. God bless you. Can I pray without you? God bless you. There's a couple more souls struggling there who would like to make a decision, but maybe the struggle is really big. I'll give them a little bit more time. There's nothing more beautiful to know that you are lost, deserve nothing, and yet in Christ you have absolutely everything. Nothing more wonderful to know that in Jesus, dear friends, you are a son, a child of God, not because of what you can offer Him, but because of what Jesus has offered on your behalf. Amen? Christ is the song of our salvation. He is the joy of our life. Amen? Turn to Christ. There's no one who will be ashamed. No one who will be cast away by coming to Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our Lord, we thank you for speaking to us again. For showing us, dear Lord, how blind, how silly is to trust on ourselves. How wretched, Father, we are. But unless your Spirit brings the conviction, we can repeat those words until the cows go home, dear Father, but the conviction cannot take place of our heart. And unless that conviction drives us, we will never love Jesus like Mary did. In the name of Christ, we pray that, Lord, today you will accept us. We come to you worthless and able, unwilling, Father, but we come to Jesus. And we pray, Father, please be merciful to us, sinners. And again, embrace us. Turn our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And give us your love that we may love him as he has loved us. We lay ourselves at your feet, Lord. I lay the first group that has come. Those who know they are lost. And today they turn to Christ. I know that you will not disappoint them. I know that they can trust that at this very moment salvation is given to them. I know that in this very moment you have proclaimed in heaven that they are righteous, they are your children, loved as you love Jesus. And Lord, also for the Pharisee, of which I used to be one, I pray, Lord, that you will continue to turn our eyes to Christ away from self. That you will reveal their wickedness, that we may never dare to trust in what we do, Lord. May you be the one that does the good works. May you be the one, Lord, that does everything, that you may take all honor and glory forever and ever. And we may be simply just, be happy to lay at the feet of Jesus, to give him great honor and glory, for he deserves it. Thank you, Lord. I know that you love Pharisees as much as you love sinners because, Father, you came and you saved Paul. And many others were also saved because they turned to Christ. And today we lay our burdens at your feet, Father, at the feet of Jesus. And we counted as loss. Everything good that we think that we've ever done, there we flush it down the toilet, dear Lord. And now we take hold of Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness, for the acceptance in the Beloved, and for the love bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.